came up and spent some time with us. Tammy's dad and brother came over to the apartment. We had a nice dinner. You know, just kind of hung out. I had to sleep all day Friday after cooking. I was wore out. Wore out. Well, Christmas Eve, I was checking my news feed and just reading through some things. And there was an article that popped up that came from the Washington Examiner. And it piqued my interest. And it was called Five Values It's a Wonderful Life Can Remind Us of This Christmas. And I've been asked several times, you know, what's your favorite movie? And, you know, I mean, there's a whole, I mean, sure, at different times, if I ask you that question, what's your favorite movie, you're going to say something different, you know, depending on how you feel. Or our top 10 lists, we might tweak it a little bit, you know, what my favorite film. But It's a Wonderful Life, for as maybe sentimental and schmaltzy or whatever that it may be. And, you know, some generations may look at it and be a little snarky with, it's a wonderful life. It's in black and white. It's these old people. You know, I don't even know who they are. And, you know, these old cars. But it's a timeless story. It's a Wonderful Life is my favorite film for a whole lot of reasons. One of them is because of its the redemption and the hope, the sense of purpose, the miracle, and the gift of life. And so anyway, this is adapted from the op-ed piece that was written by John M. Grundelsky in the Washington Examiner on December 24th. It's a Wonderful Life has become an iconic film, a staple during the Christmas holiday season. When asked what my favorite movie is, I always answer with, It's a Wonderful Life. It's about hopes and dreams. It's about fitting in. It's about being needed. It's about being needed by and needing others. It's not about how we see ourselves, but how others, those who are the best and most important people in our lives, see us. So there's five things. Number five, we're going to do a countdown like David Letterman's top five. Number five, you're a part of something bigger. All of us were a part of something bigger. George Bailey is an integral part of Bedford Falls. We learn that his life has touched everyone within that community. There comes that time, you know, we see when George has that crisis of faith. How many have seen the film? It's a Wonderful Life. I think, you know, most of us have seen it at one time or another. There's that, you know, this whole thing where George is having a crisis of faith because of all of the things that have taken place in his life have led up to this one thing. And he goes to the bridge. And he's ready. He's ready to jump off that bridge into the frozen river below. He's going to end it all. He's come to the end of his rope. He has no idea what to do. He doesn't pray, he doesn't seek God, nothing. But we're seen, we see this shot of what should be, you know, it's the stars and the moon, and it's supposed to be picturing heaven. And we hear these angels talking. We hear them talking about George Bailey. And then we hear the prayers of his daughter and his wife. And all the people within that community whose lives he has touched, we hear those prayers. And as George Bailey begins to jump, we see that figure come in ahead of him. And it kind of shocks him. We see Clarence diving into the water. And George is kind of shaken. And his sense of purpose, the reason why he was born, to help people, to be a servant, to lay down his life for others, comes into play right then and there. He forgets about committing suicide. He just dives in to save Clarence. Doesn't even know who the man is. Doesn't care. Doesn't matter who this guy is. He just jumps in. You and I are a part of something bigger. George was a son, a father, a brother, a friend, a businessman. He had his life touched everyone within that little community. He came to that place where he wished he had never been born. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We're members of the body of Christ. You know, we've all heard this before. It's Sunday school stuff. You know, we're fingers and hands and arms and legs and feet and toes and, you know, other parts that we are. And we need each other. Just like, you know, we may find it difficult. We know those people who have lost limbs in war or in accidents. We know people who were born without certain faculties, without hearing, or without their eyesight, or without the ability to use their legs or their hands. We need each other. We can get by. We can adapt and learn how to do things, right? We see people all the time who have adapted. I had a friend of mine back in Las Vegas who had an accident in a printing press. He lost his arm. Well, he had to learn how to adapt. He kept the job, and he would have to do everything with his left hand. And then on his right hand, he had the prosthetic hook. But to see this guy work and to continue going at it, Russ just adapted. He adapted. But we don't want to do that. We need each other. My life affects your life, and your life affects mine. People that we know in different areas, you know, within our church, people who come here, people who go to other churches, we affect one another, and we need each other. Members of the body of Christ, each one is important. Each one has purpose. Each life affects the life of others. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we share in their rejoicing. We bear one another's burdens. That comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 30. That whole thing where Paul is telling the church in Corinth that you and I are to bear one another's burdens. We've all been given a burden, right? We all have something to carry. And I'll tell you what, it gets very tiresome. We can grow weary carrying our own burden, whatever that may be. If I try to carry the thing myself, I'm going to get so tired. I'm going to be inward. I'm only going to think about me. Sure, we're supposed to bear, you know, each one should carry his own load. But there's something more than just our load. There's something more than just doing those things that we're supposed to do. You know, the daily routine. There's other things that happen in life. When we lose someone. When we lose a job. When stuff happens in life. That's when we're supposed to come alongside one another and say, here, let me carry that burden for you for a while. And it makes us lighter. But then in the meantime, we can turn around and carry someone else's load. And that's just the way it's supposed to be. Number four, you should be a proud, now this is going to, you know, this could hurt some people. Some Christians might hear this and think, oh, that's ridiculous, you know, and don't think I'm going to get all patriotic, even though I'm a patriot and I believe. Number four, you should be a proud American. George Bailey is proud to be an American from a small town. He is proud of his hero brother. Remember George's brother when they're sledding down the hill? And his brother goes across the ice and falls in. And what does George Bailey do? He runs out there, jumps right into the frozen water and pulls him out. And as a result, he gets the frozen water, the cold water, whatever, and it affects his ear and he can't hear anymore. Well, George's brother lives, right? And he's able to go on. He's drafted during World War II, and there's a transport, and there's an attack, and George's brother saves the troop transport. He saves everybody on board. That wouldn't have happened if George hadn't rescued his brother. Well, because of this issue with his hearing, George Bailey's 4F, and he can't get into the military. But he still loves his country. He still loves his town. He loves Bedford Falls, and he loves people. So he starts heading up the paper drives and the rubber drives and the metal drives. He becomes one of the civil defense people, you know, going out there and making sure that during blackouts that everybody's got their shades pulled down and their outside lights turned off and all that sort of thing. He's a real patriot. He's proud to be an American. Now, I've said this before, and I know Tammy knows it, you know, that I believe this. First and foremost, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a disciple, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That is our number one place of residence, to be people who abide in and who seek to dwell within the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's our first and foremost place of citizenship. But God allows you and I to be born into a specific nation at a specific time in history. We have each one been given this gift of our race, our ethnicity, our culture, our background. And there's a reason behind that. God loves every single nation and race and tribe and tongue and people. It's not about imperialism. It's not about, oh, well, we're better than you. It's about being, you know, we can be proud of our heritage. We can be proud to be an American. We can be proud to be Chinese, you know. We can be proud to be Brazilian, you know. Whatever it is, we can be proud of that, our heritage and our ethnicity and our culture and our race, because God made us and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. First and foremost, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, this kind of pride is not arrogance or hubris, but it is more of a satisfied sense of attachment to others. We belong. It's a sense of belonging. A mother or father who has a healthy sense of pride for their child. Think of Matthew 3:17, in which God the Father says of Jesus after his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father is proud of his Son. He says again on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Remember at the baptism, this is before Jesus has done anything. He hasn't even turned water to wine. He hasn't opened the eyes of the blind. He hasn't raised the dead. He hasn't fed the multitudes. It's before all of that. He hasn't done anything at all, but God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We shouldn't have to do anything for our parents to be proud of us. And I know a lot of the kids in this church don't have to do anything. Their parents are already proud of them. Everything else is just icing on the cake. Just, you know, if your kids blow me away, I can only imagine what they do to you as parents. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they," meaning the four living creatures and the 24 elders, "and they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" God has made every tribe, every tongue, every people and nation, and he has called us all out and put us together as a part of the kingdom of God. Number three, sacrifice is not a bad thing. We learn that young George is a person who has a lot of dreams. He's got a lot of ambition, right? He wants to go to Fiji. Remember when he's in the drugstore, Mr. Gower's drugstore in the pharmacy, and Mary is there with her friend, with Violet. They're sitting there, you know, having a soda. And, well, what do you want to do? Don't you want, what do you say, coconut? No, I don't want coconut. Man, don't you know? Are you ignorant or something? Coconut comes from Fiji. And I don't know what he's, but anyway, he's got these dreams. He wants to travel. Then he wants to go see the world. He wants to come back and go to college and see what they know. Then he wants to build things. He wants to build skyscrapers and bridges. He has no desire. He doesn't say, "I want to get married, settle down, buy a house, have a family, you know, run a business." He has no desire for that. He doesn't express that at all. So we know through the story that George makes some sacrifices. When George is ready to go to college, he's ready. You know, it's the high school dance, the graduation's gone on, and he's worked for a little bit. Now it's time for him to go to college. And during that time when he's out there with Mary, you know, doing the Buffalo Gals, George gets the news that his father has died. George makes a sacrifice. He chooses not to go to college. He sticks around. He runs the business. He allows his brother Harry to go to school, go in the military, do all that stuff. George makes some sacrifices. Not only do we learn that George is a man who has dreams, but as he makes those sacrifices, we learn that he's a man of character, a man who has core values. He's not willing, like when he's there at the desk of Mr. Potter, and Potter's making this offer to him, going, you know what, let us buy out the building and loan, right? And you can come work for me, and I'll pay you a great salary. You know, and it's kind of tempting at first. George says, no. I'm not going to bow to you. I'm going to try to keep this thing open if it's the only way to keep people from having to crawl to you. Right? He goes through that whole thing. Sadly, sacrifice is often frowned upon in American society. It really is. It really is. I mean, I've seen it. A parent who sacrifices their career for a child is thought of being somewhat nuts. You know? Well, why are you a stay-at-home mom? Why are you homeschooling? You should go to college. You should get your degree. You're wasting your life. You're throwing your life away for, you know, where's your career? You know? Why are you doing this? Why don't you do that? Well, it's about sacrifice. It's about taking responsibility. It's about doing what we are called to do, not what others tell us we should be doing. Sacrifice is not a bad thing. It's a product of the me generation, this whole thing. And the me generation isn't something that just began in the 60s or 70s or 80s. The me generation has been going on since the dawn of time, since man was first put in the garden. Me. George Harrison wrote a song for the Beatles, I, me, mine. I, me, mine. It's all gimme, gimme. I, me, mine. And in Ezekiel 28, we hear the king of Tyre saying, I am a God. I will ascend to the throne of the Most High. I will be the most important one. I will be worshipped. I. And God says, no. You will not take my place. There's only one. In Galatians 6:2, again, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Sacrifice is not a bad thing. No greater thing. There's no greater love than for us to lay down our life for our friends. I remember George made that sacrifice for Clarence, not even knowing who he was. Dove in to save Clarence. Number two, marriage and parenthood are important. George's parents are present throughout the entire film. What? Yeah, they are. George's mom and dad are there throughout the entire film. Because what they did in raising their son, it was his mom and dad, his parents, who put that character within him, who trained him up. Oh, it's a fictional story. Yeah, so what? It's based on our epic story. The human story. George's mom and dad are right there in every scene, every decision. There's that point where George is working for Gower. Remember? As a young boy, he's working for Mr. Gower, and he looks at it, at the prescription, and he saw that what Mr. Gower had put in the bottle was poison. And he's like, I don't know what to do. So he goes to talk. You know, he's like, what do I do? And he sees the sign, ask dad, I think it said. And he's like, okay. So he goes to talk to his dad. then we see Gower gets the phone call about, you know, why hasn't the prescription come to the house yet. Bailey returns back to Gower's pharmacy, proceeds to get a nice beat down, and George just says, no, you don't understand. Look, it's poison. I tell you, it's poison. And Gower looks at it, and he's like, oh, thank you, George. Thank you. That's part of the character and the integrity that George's parents helped to put in, his personal character. George's marriage and children far outweigh the sacrifice he has made, and he finally sees that Clarence shows him what his life would have been like had he never been born. I really love this movie. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. We do that workshop every once in a while. Love and respect. The blue and the pink that come together and make the purple. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. Psalm 127 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You know, I'm so grateful to know you parents, the ones who have kids. And I've said this before, Tammy and I don't have children. Not for lack of trying, but we don't have kids of our own, no flesh and blood, but we've got a lot of kids. You know, we've got a lot of kids that we love and that we've tried to, you know, to help. Sometimes we may hurt, but we try to help. We try to be there to you know, lend an ear and help with direction and that sort of thing. Marriage and parenthood are important. The last one, number one, life is sacred. The very first scene in the film, we come back to where we started, the very first scene in the film shows some of the places around Bedford Falls. Shows the street, the sign as you come in to Bedford Falls. Then it shows movie house, you know, the building and loan, and, you know, all the places that are familiar to everyone in Bedford Falls. And as we see these scenes, we start to hear the prayers of the kids and George's friends. It starts with prayer. Then at the end of the film, during his crisis of faith, remember when he first goes to the bridge, when we first see him at the bridge, he's not praying. He's not seeking God. He's not looking for direction. He's not asking for help. He's just ready to end it all. Then towards the end of the film, after Clarence shows him what life would have been like for everyone else had George Bailey not been born, he goes back to the bridge. There's no snow, black darkness. He's there and he's crying. This sense of madness that we, I mean, Jimmy Stewart in these scenes are just phenomenal to me. His facial expressions, his brokenness, his sense of not knowing what to do. He finally says, God, help me. He cries out and he prays. And it starts snowing again. His mouth starts bleeding. Bert the cop, who's, you know, friends with Ernie, Bert and Ernie. I love that. Ernie the taxi driver, Bert the cop. Bert comes up and he says, George, we've been looking all over for you. Hey, your mouth's bleeding. My mouth's bleeding. Hey, Bert, my mouth's bleeding. And He starts running. You know, where's this guy going? He runs back. He hits, taps on his car, waves to the guy, whose house, the tree and all that. And he goes running down and, talking to all the buildings and everything. And he goes back home. And he runs into the house. It's a phenomenal thing to see how all the people within that community come together. And we see that big basket, people just coming in and putting in their rings and their watches and their money and everything to help him out because of all the stuff that he did, because of the sacrifices that he did. Life is sacred. John 10, verse 7 through 10 says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Clarence at one point in the film says, "Why would a man," this is at the beginning, "why would a man throw away God's greatest gift?" Clarence doesn't understand. I don't know, why would a man throw away God's greatest gift? Jesus came that we might have life and have life abundantly. And I'm not 100% sure on the etymology of that word, but I like to do wordplay. I like to think about things. And in some language, that A, that prefix, means against or without, like asymmetrical. Okay. Abundance is like bounds. It abounds without boundaries, without end. God wants us to have a life of abundance, a life that is just expansive. That doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. Okay, yeah, there are boundaries, but as far as our life goes, man, all the options are on the table. What does he want us to do? What has he called us to do? The glory of God is a man fully alive. Remember that? Notice, life is a gift from God. We are not an island. No man is an island unto himself. There is no personal autonomy. What that means is we don't belong to ourselves alone. We're not autonomous. We're not an island. We're not separate from one another. Why we're here affects others. The reason why we can go up and down the stairs over here is because of Larry. Straight and simple. The reason why we can sit in chairs is because people gave money to buy the chairs. There's so many things, the painting and the carpeting and the other stuff that we do for each other, being there. Life is wonderful, at least it should be. It should be a wonderful life. It can be. Life can be beautiful. Life can be wonderful. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be trials. Remember that? Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And that's important to remember. It really is. Father, I thank you that we can learn so much from a film, from art. We can learn so much from many different films, from books, from paintings, from sculptures, how you speak to us through the artist, through the poet, through the author. You are the creator, and you've given us the gift to be able to create things. And I am grateful for this story and how it has impacted my life and the lives of so many others. Father, would you impress upon us as we come into 2015 that I matter, my life matters. We've seen here in this country the signs, the protests saying black lives matter, and they do. But in your estimation, from your vantage point, oh God, we know that all lives matter. You are concerned about every single one of us, every single person on the planet. You love us. for God so loved the world, the entire world. You love every nation, people, tribe, tongue. You love us all. And because of that, you came and you laid down your life on the cross. You shed your blood. You allowed your body to be beaten, scourged beyond recognition. You allowed yourself to be nailed to a cross for us. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat, for this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Then after the supper, the Bible says that Jesus in the same way took the cup and he offered thanks. And afterward he said to the disciples, "Take and drink of this cup, for it is my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." This morning we come to the Lord's table at the end of 2014, our last Sunday together in 2014. And we thank the Lord for all that he's done for this past year. And we look forward with great anticipation what he has in store for us. Lord, make us willing. Help us to be obedient. Give us an undivided heart.